This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
So I want you to stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 2. And we're going to read verses 1 down to verse number 12. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Verses 1 down to verse number 12. This is the time where Elijah is getting ready to depart and be with the Lord. And God is going to take him in the most unusual fashion into heaven. This is a very, very powerful moment in the life of Israel. Baal has the false, fraudulent god in Israel, Baal, that they have proclaimed that he's the god of the clouds, he's the god of the rain, he's the god of the sky, he's the god of the thunder. God once again is going to prove that Baal worship is false by doing something so spectacular and wondrous that it's going to blow the minds of the people of God that watch and witness, even greater than the fire that came down from Mount Carmel, is going to be this last miracle that God is going to do through Elijah and Elijah in our text. 2 Kings chapter 12, or chapter 2 in verses 1 is where we pick up our reading. If you're there, say amen. Let's read this wonderful passage together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Just hold your peace about it. Verse 4, And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered and said, Yea, I know it. There again, hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, Once again, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too, the Bible says, went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, his mantle being his cloak. Elijah took his cloak and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, You ask a very hard thing. You're asking a difficult thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. And it came to pass as they stood, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them into two pieces. And he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and here's what I want to talk about this morning. If you miss what I'm talking about, you're going to miss the whole context here in the introduction. Elijah's getting ready to be taken up by a whirlwind. And he is preparing himself for that moment. Without a doubt, he is musing over this. He's thinking about this. This is heavy on his mind. And he is preparing himself for a whirlwind. What I want to convey to you this morning is, how are you going to prepare yourself for your personal whirlwind? That is, how are you going to prepare yourself to enter into heaven? What are you doing today, at this moment, right now, to prepare yourself for that moment that God takes you home to be with him? You see, you're going to enter into heaven one of two ways. If you're a child of God, either by the rapture of the church, which will be the grace of God upon our lives, or by death. And every one of us in here ought to be preparing for a personal whirlwind, a personal moment when God takes us home. So Elijah is going from territory to territory. And he don't even really want to talk about this. The sons of the prophets say, hey, don't you know that God's getting ready to take Elijah? Elisha says, I got it. I understand. Don't say anything about it. The man's reflecting and he's meditating and he's thinking about what's going to happen next. So that's the question I want to challenge you with this morning. What are you going to do with your life today? What are you doing to prepare for that moment when God takes you home? That's what we're going to look at this morning, preparing for your personal whirlwind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at the text, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd anoint the message of God today as we look into the Word of God and discover the truth about this amazing hero, a man of such humble qualities, but yet a hero in every way. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at Elijah and Elisha's life, and help us, Lord, to apply the principles to prepare us today, Lord, for our meeting with you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, there was a great preacher in Chicago. His name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody established the Moody Church, and still today his legacy lives on from the Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Press, and so on. God used this man in a huge way. And there's a story about his death, that as he was dying, he's laying on his deathbed, and he called for all of his family to come in and to be with him. And there is a famous line that came from Moody. It's the last words, if you will, of D.L. Moody. And a lot of preachers have quoted this, and perhaps you've heard this one line in and of itself. He said, "Earth recedes and heaven opens before me." And isn't it true? That's what the Bible teaches. When you and I die, earth is going to recede, but heaven itself is going to open up before us. And a lot of people have quoted that verse, but they haven't talked, or not verse, but what Moody said, but a lot of people don't talk about the whole story. There's more to it than that. Here's what he said that day as his family gathered around, in particular, his son Will Moody, who was standing there that day. He said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. No, this is no dream, Will. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." I want you to know that Moody's last words captures the context of 2 Kings chapter number 2. God is calling me, and I must go. This is the life of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Now, the chapter brings us to the end of one ministry, but it opens up the beginnings of another ministry. You know, if you've been a part of our study, that Elijah had served God very faithfully. God had uniquely expressed his power and his presence through the ministry and the message of this man of God by the name of Elijah. His message and his ministry was the strength of Israel. He was like a tower of spiritual strength in Israel. He stood with God as he stood up against Ahab and wicked Jezebel. He stood with God in the days of moral corruption, compromise, and spiritual collapse. He was a man of God, heroic in every way. He was God's man for the hour. However, in 2 Kings chapter number 2, the days of Elijah, they are coming to an end. God will end one ministry, and God will begin another ministry with Elisha, the man that Elijah is mentoring. Now, what you need to remember is that Elijah's entire ministry was meant to do one thing. That was to disprove the false, fraudulent teachings of Baal worship in Israel. The people of God had backslidden on the Lord, and they are worshiping, and they are guilty of worshiping and honoring a false pagan god. And so God's going to use Elijah to prove to them that Baal worship is false and that there is only one God of heaven and earth. When Elijah announced a famine would cover the land, God was showing all the Baal worshipers that Baal could not bring the life-sustaining rain that the people needed, that God Jehovah was God of heaven and earth. When God brought Elijah onto the scene with a sermon of his message that there would be no rain, that miracle itself showed that the God of Elijah controlled heaven and earth. Even the fiery showdown of Mount Carmel, God proved his power and his might over Baal once again. So we shouldn't be surprised when we come to the end of his life that we find that God does one more mighty, great miracle. He will literally translate Elijah up into heaven. That is, he will snatch Elijah away. He will rapture Elijah and take him home to be with the Lord. Now, this is very important in the life of Israel because God is not just doing this because he desires to do so. God is doing this because he's got a message in this. Baal proclaimed to be the God of the clouds, the God of the storm, the God of the thunder, the God of the lightning. God says, oh, really? Baal is the one that's the God of that? Watch what I can do. And God sends a fiery chariot. God sends the clouds down to earth and literally snatches away Elijah from the earth and takes him to heaven. God once again proved that the false, fraudulent worship of this pagan fairy tale God Baal was wrong, and that Jehovah God is the only God. Somebody say amen. There's a great book that I would encourage you to go purchase for further study. It's by Chuck Swindoll. We'll be looking at Dr. Swindoll twice in the sermon today, but it's a book on Elijah, a man of heroism and humility. And he says this about Elijah: what a journey Elijah had been on. Trained at Cherith, shaped and refined at Zarephath, used magnificently on Mount Carmel, powerfully anointed to stand before King Ahab on more than a few occasions, and finally, given the companionship of his friend Elisha. The old prophet had emerged as God's man of the hour, heroic almost beyond belief, yet humble of heart. Elijah seemed to have reached the pinnacle of life's experiences, but now he was going to top them all. He is going to dodge death itself. By sweeping the prophet of God away into heaven, God's going to do one of three things. God will do all three things. Number one, he's going to defend Elijah. He is defending the man of God. Not only defending Elijah, he is displaying his power, and he is declaring his triumph over Baal. What God did on that wonderful day by taking Elijah up, he's defending Elijah, he's displaying his power, and he is declaring his triumph over Baal. Now, here's what you need to know. What God did for Elijah, God will do for us one day. Listen to me now. What God did for Elijah, he will do for me and he will do for you. Listen, here's what the Lord's going to do one day. One day, he's going to vindicate his messengers. These people that are running around today saying, oh, the church is the cause of the problem. It's you people out there, you're the problem. It's you conservative, religious-minded individuals with a biblical worldview. If you would just lighten up and allow abortion to happen, if you would just lighten up and allow us to redefine marriage, if you would just lighten up, you are the cause of the problem. I want you to know, honey, there is coming a day that God's going to vindicate his messengers. We won't be seen as the lunatics and the liars of the world. We will be shown as the laborers of God who preaches Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and God will vindicate his messenger. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Not only will he vindicate his messengers, but he will validate his word. God's going to validate his word. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven, of the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What God did for Elijah, he'll do for us. He will vindicate his messenger. He will validate his word. And God will voice his victory. Listen to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Listen now, which said, come up hither. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the rapture of the church. That's what you have in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It is the snatching away of God's people. It is the calling away of God's people. There's coming a day that you and I will hear the very voice of God shout out in victory, and God will say, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. You say, Brother David, what will we be doing when God raptures us out of here? Listen to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We'll be saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's going to be a wonderful moment. Somebody say amen. What God did for Elijah, God will do for us. He will vindicate his messengers, he will validate his word, and he will certainly voice his victory one day. Now, looking closer to the text, here's the remarkable part of Elijah's story. The remarkable part is that he knew that God was going to take him to heaven without dying. Now, we don't know when God said that or how God said that, but it was common knowledge. Elijah knows that on this day in Jordan, God's taking me away. Elisha knew that. The sons of the prophets, which is a school of prophets, started by Samuel many, many years ago and spread throughout different environments in Israel. They knew that Elijah was going to be taken up in a whirlwind. They knew that this was the day. How they knew? Whether it was through a dream or a vision, a direct revelation, we know that the context is clear. He knew that this was his last day on earth. Now, what if you knew this was your last day on earth? What if somehow God appeared to you last night and God said, tomorrow is going to be your last day on earth at 2 p.m. or 3 p.m. this afternoon in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, in Ringo, in Chickamauga, in East Ridge, in that day, in that hour, I'm going to take you home to be with me. What would you do? What would you do? How would you live if you knew that God is going to take you today or tomorrow? How would you act? What would you do? What would be the final things that you would do in your life as you prepare for a whirlwind? What I want to look at today is Elijah's life. I want you to see how he prepared for this moment. And how he prepared is how we ought to prepare. What he did is what we ought to be doing. I got news for you. You may not die today. You may not die tomorrow. But you mark it down, honey, if the rapture doesn't take place, you will die. Every single person in this room one day, me, you, and everybody here, we will close our eyes in death. So how are you preparing for that moment when God snatches you away and brings you to heaven to stand before him? How Elijah lived is how we ought to live. I want you to note how Elijah prepared for the coming whirlwind. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, he waited with anticipation. He waited with anticipation. Now, as I said, it's very, very clear from the context, very obvious that God told Elijah, gave him this information ahead of time, you're going to come home to be with me. His departure became common knowledge to everybody around him. Look at verse 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says in verse 3, talking about the sons of the prophets, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Hey, did you know that this is the day that Elijah's going to leave? Did you know that? Look how he replies. Yes, I know. Hold your peace. Just quiet down a second. Elijah's meditating on this. This is heavy on his mind. He's walking around from country, from city to city, and he's thinking about this moment in standing before God. He has seen God in the fire. He has seen God in his provision. He's even witnessed the power and the presence of God in different shapes and forms. But now he knows God is literally taking me away from my friends, my ministry, my environment, and I will stand before the Lord today. This is heavy on his mind. And Elisha says, shh, wait a minute and let the man think for a moment. They knew it there in Jericho. Look at verse number 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He answers the same way. Yes, I know. Shh. Be quiet about this. Elijah is trying to concentrate. He's thinking about standing before the Lord. Now, here's what's unique about this. Elijah is only the second person to be given this privilege. That is, for a human being to walk on earth and to be translated from earth right to heaven without seeing death, he is the second person to ever be granted this wonderful privilege. Do you know who the first person was? It was Enoch, found in the book of Genesis. Let's read his story. Enoch was the first. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and then walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Evidently, those first 65 years, Enoch is not walking with God. Maybe he lived a wild life. Maybe he was a little crazy. Maybe he was sowing some wild oats. But becoming a daddy changed his life. Having a son changed his life. Guys, I want you to know today, if you've got a son, you've got a daughter, it ought to change your life. Somebody say amen. You ought to see the importance of walking with God and talking with God and taking the revelation of God's word and pouring it in the souls and in the heart of your children. Enoch, the Bible says, after Methuselah came along, the Bible says now he is walking with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Watch this now. And begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. People woke up that morning and said, hey, has anybody seen Enoch? Well, I seen him yesterday. I seen him out here in his farm. But Enoch's nowhere to be found. He was not found. Because God took him. I believe that those years after Methuselah's birth, that Enoch walked with God in such a way that God enjoyed the fellowship with Enoch, that he just loved Enoch, he loved communing with Enoch, and that Enoch just got a little closer to God's house than he did his own house. And God said, you know what, son? Why don't you just go ahead and come home and be with me, and we're going to talk throughout eternity. I want you to know there's coming a day. Hey, you listen to me. If you will walk with God, if you will talk with God, there's coming a day. You're going to close your eyes in death, and you're going to be a little closer to your father's house than you are to yours. And God is going to snatch you up and take you to heaven to be with him. Somebody say amen. Enoch was gone. God brought him from earth right into heaven. Elijah is going to be the second person that will be raptured. Somebody says, oh, all this rapture stuff that they talk about people leaving and from the ground, never dying, all that's just hogwash. We have two people in Scripture, two historical proofs that what will happen in the New Testament is already illustrated in the Old Testament. Enoch is gone. Elijah's gone. Do you know who the last will be to experience escaping death and entering into God's presence? Well, it's going to be the raptured believers. Those of us, we may live to see that generation. What does the Bible say? Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 17. For the Lord himself, God is not sending an angel. He's not sending a representative. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Bless his holy name. That's going to happen one day. Somebody say amen. Enoch was gone. Elijah was gone. There's coming a day that the saints of God will be gone. Again, let me just make it clear that the text makes it very obvious that Elijah knew that his time was coming to an end. And he actually knew that it was going to be in Jordan. He knew that God would finally meet him in the land of Jordan. Now, it makes sense to me that if God came to me and said, David, tomorrow I'm going to take you and I will meet you in Ringgold, Georgia, and I'm taking you home. If that's going to be the case, I'm going to prepare all day to make sure I am there in Ringgold, Georgia, waiting on the Lord. Why didn't Elijah just go straight to Jordan? He decides to go on a little traveling trip. He tells Elisha, why don't you walk with me, son? And as they are walking, they are talking about the things of God. I'm sure he's rehearsing things in his previous ministry, and he decides to go on this journey. Why does he decide to go on this journey instead of just going straight to Jordan? Makes better sense, right? You're being taken up in a chariot, in a fiery chariot, horses. Go there, wait for God, and see what happens. But not Elijah. What does he decide to do? He decides to go visit the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets, you need to know, according to 1 Samuel chapter 19, this is a school of the prophets. A school of the prophets. And this was started by Samuel many, many years ago, where they taught them the revelation of God. They taught them how to experience the Spirit of God. It was a place, it was a school, it was like a seminary. As a matter of fact, you read a little bit down the road, you'll find out that Elisha was a bald guy. Did you know that? He was a bald guy. And so he's walking down the road one day, and the Bible says this group of people come out and they start making fun of his bald head, all right? Making fun of his bald head. And the Bible says that she bears came out and attacked those children. Now somebody said, hey, that's awful. You know, they're just kids. Well, if you read the text, they weren't kids. They were actually grown adults. They were a part of the school of prophets for Baal. And they were making fun of the revelation of God. They're saying, oh, we heard that Elijah got caught up in a whirlwind. Oh, we heard that he's floating around in heaven somewhere. And they're making fun of Elisha. They're making fun of the revelation of God. And to prove that Elisha and Elijah are God's men, and to prove what happened was right, God sent the bears after them because God said, don't mess with my man. Hey, you call me bald-headed? You better look out on the other side, honey. You might find a bear on your porch today. Somebody say amen. Huh? God takes care of us bald guys. And all the bald guys said, amen. So he decides to go down to this school of the prophets. And he waits in anticipation to see the Lord. Why did he do that? Listen now. Before he dies, he wants to encourage the next generation of preachers. He wants to one more time comfort them with the comfort that he has experienced from God. Just one more time, he wants to tell them about God and his love. One more time, he wants to rehearse in their ears the powerful message of God. One more time, he wants to tell them, stick with the stuff. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Stand for God. One more time, he's wanting to mentor them. He wants to show them that he values them. He wants to show them that he desires to encourage them and to equip them. He wants to discuss ministry and theology and life's issues. He wants to value, he wants to emphasize core values to them. He wants to invest into their lives. What better thing for you to do as you are preparing for your whirlwind is to be a mentor of somebody along the way. Is to mentor somebody and to pour into their life. You know, we have so many today that have the wrong type of heroes. We have this godless crowd that is out there of celebrities and rock stars and musicians and even athletes, and many times they become, you know, this godless heroes of our generation. We need men and women in the house of God who will be heroes of faith. We need men and women who will rise to the occasion and be a mentor to the next generation. That is, you tell them how God blessed your marriage. You tell them how God provided for you financially. You tell them how God blessed you and encouraged you in the crisis of the midnight hour of your life. You invest in them the wonderful word of God. Somebody say amen. Gary Callens wrote a book entitled Christian Counseling, A Comprehensive Guide to Counseling. And this is what he said about mentoring. I thought this was good. He said, often dreams are formed, clarified, and strengthened through a relationship with a mentor. A mentor is a teacher, a model, advisor, guide, a sponsor, or a discipler who is usually at least several years older than the younger adult and experienced in the world into which the younger person is entering. Here you find Elijah. He's got this, he's waiting in anticipation for God to take him. But before he leaves, one more time, he will look to the next generation and he will tell them about the revelation of God and the power of God on his life. You know what the best thing that we can do as we prepare for our personal whirlwind? We can find somebody to pour ourselves into. We can find somebody to pray for, to pray with. We can find somebody to study with. We can find somebody to mentor along the way. The Bible says that he waited patiently as he walked with God in anticipation. Not only did he wait in anticipation, but notice, second of all, he walked with reflection. And this is where it gets good. I enjoyed reading this week and doing a little background and a little history as I prepared for the sermon. He walks with reflection. I believe that Elijah walked these territories, which is going to be Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan, that he walks those territories, and each territory reminded him of God's dealing with Israel. All four of these territories are extremely important in the life of Israel. God did something significant there. These are landmarks of historical victories for the people of God. And so before he journeys on to be with God, he wants to visit these areas, and he takes Elisha with him. And notice, first of all, he goes to the first place is Gilgal. He goes to Gilgal. Now, I'm going to call Gilgal the place of beginnings. The place of beginnings. If you'll remember in our study with Joshua, we read about Gilgal. Do you remember that? It was in Gilgal that the Israelites first celebrated the crossing of the Jordan River. God had blessed them. They took them through the Jordan River. They marched over on dry ground. And as they got on the other side, they landed in Gilgal. And they celebrated there. Not only did they celebrate the crossing, but they also took the Passover there for the first time. And it was a wonderful day of celebration. It was a wonderful beginning, a brand new beginning of worshiping God and celebrating God and celebrating the victory of them crossing over into the promised land. We hear about this or we read about this in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20 to verse 24. The Bible says, and those 12 stones, that is, Joshua got 12 stones out of the River Jordan. He's going to make a memorial. He says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in, there it is, Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Somebody say amen. That the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Notice what the Bible says there. The first thing that God wanted them to do as they crossed over the River of Jordan, God wanted them to remember. In particular, remember what God had done for you. Just like I brought Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea, I have brought you through the River of Jordan, I want you to remember. So Joshua went and got 12 stones that represents the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. He built a memorial of remembrance there, and the memorial reminded them of God's power to save, of God's position of sovereignty over them, and God's provision to sustain them. It was a reminder that God delivers his people, listen, from rivers of difficulty to walk on lands of opportunity. Today, God wants to deliver you from a river of difficulty so that you can walk on a land of opportunity. And I believe as Elijah was walking through Gilgal that day, he thought about all the difficult rivers that God had brought him through. He thought about his dealings with Ahab. He thought about his dealings with Jezebel. He thought about the dry brook and the depleted barrel and even the dead boy and how God had brought him through all these miserable trials of life, and God had brought him on the other side safe and sound by the power of God. And I want you to know today, if you want to worship God in spirit and truth, if you want to experience the very power of God, you need to remember today what God has done for you. You need to humble yourself. Remember that the food that you put in your belly, it comes from God. That the clothes that you have on your back, it comes from God. That the car that you drove to church, it comes from God. That the bed that you lie on, it comes from God. That everything is the blessings of God. Somebody say amen. And in Gilgal, they remembered it was God's mighty hand. And Elijah, I believe, talking to Elisha, said, here's where it all happened. This is where it all began. We crossed over the Jordan. We celebrated the Passover. What a wonderful beginning it was. Well, they moved on from Gilgal, talking and walking, and they came to Bethel. I'm going to call Bethel the place of blessings. Do you remember Bethel? Bethel is where Abraham actually built an altar, and he worshiped and communed with God in Bethel. The word Bethel actually means house of God. Jacob made a vow unto God in Bethel. He walked away from that vow and would come back to God later, again at Bethel, and he would build an altar. We pick up the reading of that in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Now arise, Jacob, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Arise, get up out of the apathy and the backsliding condition. You vowed a vow to me in Bethel. Arise and return to Bethel. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God. You know, I believe as Elijah is walking through Bethel, he is thinking about the different altars that he made. He's thinking about Jacob, how God called him through remembrance, how that God called him through repentance, and how that God called him to rebuild his life. You are to rebuild by remembering. You are to rebuild your worship. You are to rekindle your love for God. How do I rebuild my worship? How do I rekindle my love for God? It begins at the altar. It begins praying to God. It begins by humbling yourself and coming to God and calling upon God. For 20-something years, Jacob was on the run. He was a rascal. He was a liar and a deceiver. He had walked away from God until God called him once again to the house of God to come to Bethel. And I'm sure that Elijah remembered that. Oh, coming to the house of God and building an altar and calling upon the Lord. I'm sure he thought about his altar at Cherith, how God delivered him at the dry brook. I'm sure he thought about his altar at Zarephath, how God took him through the depleted barrel and even the experience of the dead boy. He thinks about the altar there at Mount Carmel, how God had used that altar to overcome the deception of Baal. Before he dies, he's reflecting upon the place of blessing. Not only the place of beginnings, but also the place of blessings. How God communed with me. How God protected me. If you're still with me, say amen. So he goes from Gilgal, he moves to Bethel. Then he moves over to Jericho. Jericho, I'm going to call this the place of battles. Now you know Jericho. We talk about the walls of Jericho falling down. This is the place of battles. It was there that Israel had its first military victory in the promised land. Joshua chapter number 6. And I can't help but think that as Elijah is talking to Elisha, he's meditating on all the battles of life. How that as he's walking through Jericho, he's thinking about my battle with Ahab, that wicked woman Jezebel. He's thinking about the battles that he had with the widow and the dead boy. He's thinking about the battles of the people, about Baal, and all the battles of life, how God had brought him through. Are you catching this now? How should you live your life as you prepare for a whirlwind? You need to think back to the beginning where God saved you, that wonderful place that God saved you and launched you into the ministry and launched you into the Christian life. You need to think about the place of blessing where you commune with God and you walk with God. You need to think about the place of battles, how God brought you through and how God delivered you. Your marriage was being dissolved, but God brought you through. Your ministry was being destroyed, but God brought you through. Your life was in shambles. Your life was in a wreck, but God brought you through. Somebody say amen. And he's thinking about all of this as he prepares to take that heavenly ride in that chariot. Then he comes to one final place, Jordan, where everything's going to happen. He moves to Jordan, and Jordan, I'm going to call this the place of barriers. Now, you know Jordan, right? The Jordan River was the place, the barrier of the promised land. Crossing over the Jordan was a type of death and life. You're passing through. You're going through a phase of death, but you're walking out on the other side in life. It's the boundary of God. It's a symbolism showing I'm walking away from my old life. I'm walking with God, and I'm going through this wonderful baptism of God, and I'm going to come out on the other side walking with God. It is death to life. And Elijah's thinking about this is where it's going to happen. This will be where I walk with God through my river of Jordan. I go on through the other side, and on the other side, I'm going to meet God face to face. What's unique about this entire story is that Elisha is there the entire time. He is waiting in anticipation. He is walking with reflection of all the wonderful things that God has done for him. And last of all, if you're with me, say amen. Let me give you one more. He worked with determination. He worked with determination. Now, this is where it gets good. If your neighbor is sleeping, pinch them right now, all right? This is where it gets really good. Elisha was determined to replace himself with a man of God's choosing. He is determined to replace himself with a man of God's choosing. So they're walking along, and they come to Gilgal, and Elijah says to Elisha, hey, this is a cool place. Why don't you settle down here? This is where it all began. It's where Abraham built an altar. It's where Jacob built an altar. You need to do your ministry here. And every single time, Elisha says the same thing. He says, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. They go from Gilgal, and they move on to Bethel. Hey, this is a great place. You know, why don't you stay here at Bethel? Nope, I'm staying with you. They get to Jericho. Why don't you stay here? This is a great place. This will remind you of the power of God. The walls of Jericho fell. What God did with Joshua. Why don't you settle down here? Nope. I'm walking on with you. And they finally come to Jordan. And they're standing there by the river. And the Bible says, and they too stood by the river. Elisha takes his mantle, which is his cloak. He takes it off, and maybe he rolls it up into a towel, and he smacks the water. And as he hits the water actually parts. And the Bible says, and they too walk over on the other side. Yet another miracle. You say, well, what's the significance of that? It's this. There are 50 people standing on the other side watching this all take place, while only two had enough faith to walk on. And there are a lot of people that standing over there, they've got the opportunity to get in on what God is doing, to be a part of what God is doing, to see the miracle, to experience the power, but they're standing there and they're watching from afar. They're standing there and watching everybody else experience God, watching everybody else see the power of God, and they're standing back afraid to take the first step to walk out into the water. 50 of the sons of the prophets who are trained about the revelation of God, religious individuals who are praying every single day, 50 of them could have walked with the man of God, but they stood over here complacent, apathetic, and not concerned. The Bible says only two, a younger man and an older man. You know, a few weeks ago, I grabbed Trey by the hand. I won't grab you by the hand today. I grabbed him by the hand and we walked up this aisle, down this aisle, and went back up that way, an older man and a younger man. And this is exactly what's happening here. before Elijah dies, he's going to make sure that he selects a man of God's choosing. And every place that he went, why don't you settle down here and take it on Easy Street? Nope, I'm following you. Well, why don't you settle down here? Nope, I'm following you. What about over here? Nope, I'm going to follow you. What about at the River Jordan? Are you willing to go ahead and take a first step out? Are you willing to march out in the water? He smacks the water and opens up. Are you willing to walk with me? And they too walked across that water. I want you to know, friend, this is a wonderful picture of a generational ministry. And that's the type of ministry I want to have. You have a younger man and an older man. Catch this now. Don't fall asleep. I want you to catch this. You've got an older man and a younger man. One is not pushing and the other is not pulling. They are walking hand in hand together. Do you get that? You don't have the older generation pushing Elisha. Elijah's pushing Elisha to do what he wants him to do. And then Elisha is not pulling Elijah or Elijah over here saying, I want you to do what we want to do. It's an older man and a younger man. They are walking together, experiencing the power of God together. And what was important to the older generation was investing in the younger generation. Now I hear it all the time. You know, oh, we do so much for the children and we do so much for the younger crowd and we're all about the students and about the college students and the kids and the babies in the nursery. What about us older people? I want you to know, friend, according to the word of God, you ought to be a mentor. You ought to be taking the experiences of your life and finding somebody instead of crying and being narcissistic and saying, why don't you do more for me? Why don't you do something for somebody else? Woo! Brother David stirred up some junk this morning, huh? Find a young man, a young girl, find a marriage, somebody to pour your life into. That's what was important to Elijah, and that's what ought to be important to us. You want to know why America's going to hell? You want to know why we're not experiencing revival? You want to know why our young people today are selecting godless heroes in Hollywood and in sports celebrities and all the above? You want to know why? Because the heroes of the faith have sat down, and they're not doing anything. You need to rise up. You need to get involved. Somebody say amen. It is not time to retire. It is not time for you to retreat. It is not time for you to sit down. It is time for you to rise up and find the younger generation and applaud them for walking with God. Pray for them as they walk with God. Support them as they walk with God. I shouldn't have to beg our church for 60 people to give $50. It should come in the first Sunday because you want them kids there to hear the word of God. Somebody say amen. Elijah and Elisha are walking together. There's no push to be traditional. There is no pull to be contemporary. They are walking, the Bible says, and two went on. The Bible goes on to say that Elisha stayed there with him the entire time. Looking at Chuck Swindoll's book again, here's what he said about Elisha. Listen to this, and we're going to close. Curtis, you can go ahead and come on. I preached long enough. Here's what he said about this. Listen to this. This is great. We need a few Elishas in our lives, don't we? We need a few Elishas in our lives, don't we? They bring a strength, and they are a rare breed indeed. They are intimate friends. They are those who are there for us, with us, available to us, to hear us, to help us, to soften the blows of the critics, to support us in prayer, to stay in our corner, bring us both encouragement and objectivity. I know what I'm talking about here, having had a few of my own Elishas. As I look back, it's hard to imagine my life without them. I could not have gone on. I think about my Elishas. I've not had a ton, but I have certainly had a few. That in my 52 years of my life, men and women that took time to invest in me and point me to Jesus. I think about Joyce Millsap, who was in Chicago, Illinois, and she was our piano player. And she'd take them long, bony fingers, and she'd play that piano. And at 12 years old, she said, David, Billy, get up here and bring your guitars. you're going to play on Sunday morning. And I got up there at 12 years old, and I'm strumming my guitar away. I can't tell you how many times I dropped my pick inside the guitar as I was doing that. And in front of everybody, I took my guitar and was shaking it upside down like this, trying to get my guitar pick out of there. I learned to bring some more guitar picks. I got smarter along the way. But 12 years old, playing for the preacher's wife, and Miss Joyce sitting over there pounding that piano. She wasn't the best piano player in the world. You know, she wasn't some studio player. She certainly wasn't a Curtis Broadway. But she was a woman who loved Jesus, pointing me to God. And she became an Elisha in my life. I think about Gene Taylor, who's my pastor, lives in Boaz, Alabama right now. Gene, in my high school days, would just pour his life into us. Came to my football games, would watch us. I could see him up in the stand, little bitty guy. I'd be on the football field, and I look up, and there's my dad, and there's Brother Gene. Brother Gene, going like this. Go get him, son. Go get him, son. I remember Gene taking me as a young teenage boy, going door to door in Chicago, teaching me how to soul win. I thought, this is the craziest thing in the world, knocking on people's door in the middle of the night, you know, waking them up, and we had people cuss us out, we had people slam the door, but then we had some people that followed Jesus. And I watched my pastor model to me what it meant to be a soul winner for Christ. He was an Elisha in my life, somebody that was encouraging me. And you know too well the Elishas in your life, that friend that will not betray you, that individual that when you have this secret that you just, in your soul, that you've got to share, this burden rather, let's say it that way, not a secret, but a burden, you've got to share it, you know they will not betray you. They see your heart, they see who you are, and you can be as transparent as you want to be, and you share yourself, and they love you for who you are. This is what Elijah has. Elisha, I want you to walk with me, son. The Bible says they talked along the way. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine what Elijah was telling Elisha along the way? The Bible picks up the text over here in verse 18, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and it divided hither and thither. So the two went over on dry ground, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Now this is a guy that can call fire down from heaven. This is a guy that communes with God. This is a guy that worked a miracle raising a dead boy from the dead. What do you want from me? Well, he could have asked for anything. How about a pot of gold? How about a great job? Can you give me a fine house? Can you give me some land? Can you get me started in the ministry? Can you put my name in somewhere? He said, here's what I want. I want a double portion of what you have. I want a double portion of that spirit that's on the inside of you. I want a double portion of the power of God. I want a double portion of the presence of God. I want to walk with God and talk with God. He says, oh, son, you're asking something for very hard, something that I might not be able to give you. But if you're around when God takes me up, if you're around and you're able to see it, then what you just asked for, I'm going to give it to you. And guess what? Just about then, the clouds begin to roll back. A heavenly chariot come down out of heaven and swooped up Elijah, and took him to heaven. And Elisha was there and fell down on the ground, rent his clothes as he witnessed the very glory of God. From those days forward, you will read ahead that God is going to use Elisha in a great and mighty way. This man will become one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament narrative. Much different, where Elijah was more of a warrior, where Elijah was a little bit more of a rugged man, a harsh man. Elisha is going to be a man of grace and humility. God will humble him, and he will preach the word of God and bring a generation back to the Lord, all because somebody took the time before they were caught up in a whirlwind to invest in him the timeless truths of the word of God. What are you going to do with your life as you prepare for your whirlwind? What are you doing today to prepare for your whirlwind? If God were to come to you today and say, I'm taking you tomorrow, how would you live? Listen, friend, he is coming, and he is going to take you. You may not know the day nor the hour like Elijah, but you rest assured there's coming a day he will take you. And if you're a child of God, you will stand before him. How will you stand before the Lord on that day? Will you be ready? I hope that you are. Listen, this altar is open and I want you to come. If you are not ready to meet the Lord, if you feel like you need to rededicate your life, you need to surrender to Him, you need to pray for God to give you an opportunity to mentor to somebody, say, Lord, put somebody on my heart, bring somebody into my life, let me take my life and invest it in somebody else. Whatever you need to pray for today, this altar is open as we pray together. Father, what an amazing...
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.